Luke chapter 7 is what we're going to read from. Just a moment. It's good to see everybody tonight. Just when I'm getting used to your new seats, you move on me. You know, I was thinking, Mark, if I hear any crying tonight or any outburst, I might just have to say something tonight. So glad we could be together. I appreciate the men that have led us in our worship today. Just such great thoughts around the table, and appreciate the prayers and our good song leaders. They make it seem easy, but that's difficult. And they lead us so well. Appreciate the good work they do for us. Luke chapter 7, I want to begin reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 7 at verse 1. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Verse 9 says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. You know, the Christian life is all about following Jesus. It's all about trusting in God. And when you think about it, we as Christians, we travel the same ground that everyone else walks on. We breathe the same air that everyone else breathes. We drink the same water. We shop at the same grocery stores. We pay the same price for gasoline as everyone else. We have the same pressures and same troubles that we all face. But the difference with us as Christians is that each step we take, every day that we live, we have a trust in our God. And we know that we are preserved by the Lord. We have the promise of Jesus being with us. And we know that we submit to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about those things, we think about how in the world do people of the world, those who do not follow Jesus, how do they handle the difficult moments? How do they handle the stressful moments in life without the promise of God? Without the assurance of an eternal home? Well, in Luke chapter 7, we see a man who decides to trust in Jesus. We see this Roman centurion who chose to believe Jesus. And what you'll notice in this text is that Jesus marveled. He was amazed at this man's great faith. And so I want to look at this story tonight. And we'll look at who this man is and what we see about him in the text. And then I want us to close by just looking at some helpful lessons about faith that I hope will encourage us for the week that is to come. Well, we see in Luke chapter 7 at verse 1 that Jesus enters Capernaum. And then we see the request of the centurion for him to come and heal his servant. Verse 2, he had a servant who was sick at the point of death who was highly valued by him. Now, what do we know about this man? Well, first of all, we know that the centurion was an influential man. This was a man who had at least 100 soldiers under his authority. And so you think about a man who has that type of leadership. He would have a great deal of influence upon people. Remember, the Romans were ruling the world at this time. And so this man would have been a prominent figure in the community in which he lived. One commentator calls him a man among men. And he was accustomed, as one who had so many under his authority, to giving out orders and seeing them carried out by those under him.
And it's interesting to me that when you read this story and you think about the other times that we run into a centurion in the scriptures, well, we're always amazed at what they have to say or who they are. Remember in Matthew chapter 27, it was the centurion who said, truly, this was the Son of God. Or in Acts chapter 10, we see the first Gentile convert of Cornelius, the centurion as well. And so here it looks like the centurion, a man of influence, a leader, is one who has a great deal of respect by people around him. He's even admired by the Jews for his generosity. And that's something to note as well that you read. You see there in verse 4, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue. And so he's admired by the Jews as well. And so the Jews come to Jesus and they plead with Jesus to help this man. They say he really deserves you for you to do this for him because he loves our nation. He's helped build our synagogue. And so understand that this type of kindness that the Jews expressed about this man here was rare. But this was an influential man that was highly respected. And maybe it's because what we see next is that he was a compassionate man. He has a servant who obviously is definitely sick. Now, you're aware that under Roman law, a slave had no value. That's why I find that phrase very interesting in verse 2, that he was highly valued by this Roman centurion. And yet a slave, a servant, had no value at all. A master could mistreat this servant any way that he wanted to. There would be no repercussions for the way that he treated him. He could just throw him out as long as he decided to do that if he felt as if the soldier or if the servant was no more use to him at all. And this centurion, though, had compassion. He loved this slave so much that he felt this pain in his heart, and he would go to great trouble to help do whatever he could do to restore his health. This was a man whose heart went out to his servant. And so we also see that he was a humble man. He was a humble man. It's unusual for a Roman soldier to tell a poor Jewish rabbi that he was unworthy to have him in his house. So this displays to us the type of humility that this man had. He was uniquely humble. And I want to suggest to you tonight that really faith always begins with a humble admission that we are not God. That God is the all-powerful, the all-knowing one, that I don't have the answers. Faith always begins with the admission that I cannot solve my problems on my own. Faith always begins with the humble submission that I need Jesus as my friend. And when you think about humility, well, the opposite of humility is pride. And so the biggest barrier to faith can be pride. That's why Mark read in Matthew chapter 18, I appreciate him reading this, we see in Matthew chapter 18, remember, when the little child is set in Jesus' lap, Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, children teach us so much. And Jesus says, look at a child and you will see humility. And it's this childlike humility that catches the attention of Jesus. And so he was an influential man. We know that he was a compassionate man. He was a humble man. But also he was a believing man. This centurion was a believing man. This is amazing to me because evidently he had heard the stories about Jesus. He had heard about what Jesus was able to do. Maybe he had heard about Jesus healing the man with the withered hand. Maybe he had heard about Jesus cleansing the leper. Maybe he had heard about Jesus raising up a paralyzed man and allowing him to walk. And he obviously believed that what he had heard about Jesus was credible. What he had heard about Jesus was enough to have faith in him. And I think this is interesting, just to side note, who is Luke writing this gospel to? Theophilus. And he's showing Theophilus that the evidence here is credible. In this centurion, he's heard about Jesus, what Jesus is able to do, the power that he has. And the centurion has concluded that Jesus is able. That's why he comes to Jesus for a healing for his servant, because he believed that Jesus had the ability to do it. Now he says, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Remember in verse 7. But he says, but say the word and let my servant be healed. This is amazing faith that this man's demonstrating right here. In other words, he's saying, Jesus, I know what it's like to exercise authority. But I recognize that you have far greater authority than I've ever had. And I wouldn't want to bother you to come to my house. But I know that the authority that you have, that you can just give the order from a distance. And I believe my servant will be made well. Don't you find that remarkable? Don't you find that amazing faith? Here is a Roman centurion, a pagan background, a soldier trained to be self-sufficient. But he believed that if Jesus just said the word, his servant would be healed. You see, the soldier, he knew that his authority was limited. But he recognizes that God has all authority. You know, we read in Scripture, of course, that when God speaks, the universe obeys him. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. There was light. Let the dry land appear, and it was. Let there be vegetation, and it springs forth. Now just think about Jesus, the one in this story. God in the flesh. And Jesus is the one who says in Matthew chapter 28 that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so when Jesus spoke, the universe obeyed. Just think about all the instances in the Gospels of the life of Jesus. Whether it was demons or whether it was diseases or storms or even a fig tree. They obeyed. They listened to the authority of Jesus. And so this centurion recognized that Jesus has a unique authority. And he's requesting, Jesus, will you exercise your authority? Just say the word. I don't want to bother you with coming to my house. I believe that my servant will be healed. That's amazing faith. And in verse 9, the response of Jesus, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. I'd love to see the face of Jesus. He marvels at him here. And he turns to the crowd that's following him. And he says to them, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. There's two times in the scripture where Jesus was amazed. Here in Capernaum, he's amazed at the faith of this Gentile. But in Mark chapter 6 in Nazareth, he's amazed at the unbelief of the Jews. And we'll come back to that as I close. But the centurion's friends here thought Jesus should help because, well, he'd been generous to us. He's a good guy. He's helped build our synagogue. But what you see, what amazes Jesus was this man's great faith. I think about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now just look at that verse and notice what it says. That if we want to be pleasing to God, we must believe that he exists. If we want to be pleasing to God, we must believe that he is, that he is good. We must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. I think about James chapter 2, verse 23, tells us about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and he was called God's friend. We all know Abraham, father of faith, but not a perfect man. Lied on occasions about his wife's identity. At times, he got ahead of the will of God. But Abraham had an amazing faith. believing that God would do what he said he was going to do. And that's the kind of faith that pleases God. The faith like Abraham or this centurion that says, I believe that your word is true, and I will act accordingly. So Jesus responded to this man's faith by healing his servant. When those who had been sent, in verse 10, returned to the house, they found the servant well. How did that happen? Jesus never went to the house. How did that happen? The only conclusion is the miraculous ability that was displayed by God's power and authority. Psalm 107 and verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them. And that's the answer. How did it happen? It's a miracle. And nothing is impossible with God. And believing that, that's the kind of faith that amazes Jesus. Let me tell you three or four lessons that we learn about faith, I think, from this lesson. First of all, faith is believing what you cannot see. Faith is believing what you cannot see. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, as I mentioned here, apparently this centurion hadn't seen Jesus heal anybody. And certainly he had never seen Jesus heal anybody at a distance. But even though he had never seen it, he still believed that it was possible. So you think about what faith is. Faith is examining the evidence and then putting your confidence in what you can't see. Now, when you think about it, about what we preach and what we proclaim and what we tell others about the things that we believe. Pretty remarkable, aren't they? We believe that there is a God. We believe that he created this universe by speaking it into existence, even though we didn't see it happen. We believe that God is so powerful. He's so omniscient that he created this universe and the massive solar systems, even down to the small DNA molecules. He did that out of nothing. We believe that God created man and woman. We believe that we disobeyed God, that we didn't live up to the standards of God in our life. But yet he loved us enough to send his son Jesus to this earth in the man Jesus Christ. Even though we've never seen Jesus, we believe that Jesus allowed himself to be crucified on a cross for atonement for our sins. We believe that. We believe that after 3 days in the tomb, he came back from the grave, even though we've never seen anybody do that. And we believe that he ascended into heaven, and that if we will trust and obey him, we believe one day he's going to raise us from the dead, even though we can't prove that's possible here and now. So we're either crazy or those things are true. That's it. But faith is examining the evidence and making a choice. I don't want us to believe that God asks us to just have blind faith. God has given us his word that we can examine. We can look to his creation. We can study the life of Jesus, and we can choose to believe. We can make logical conclusions about what we've not seen. But we ought to be able to look to the evidences that God has given us and believe. Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or in Romans chapter 1 at verse 20, Paul says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. I mean, how can you look at this creation without believing that there is a creator? Paul says, you're without excuse. But you see, faith is examining the evidence and choosing to believe what you've not seen. Second of all, faith requires a personal choice. Faith requires a personal choice. I don't believe this centurion had more evidence than other people. I don't think that he had more intelligence than other people. This centurion made the personal choice to believe. And I want to tell you tonight, that's really what it boils down to. Faith is a choice. We choose to believe the things that we believe about God. We choose to believe the things about God are true. Or we choose to not believe. Or we choose to be a skeptic. Acts chapter 19 and verse 9 says, when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief. Ever ask yourself the question, why is it that some people just choose not to believe? Why do some people look at the evidence that God has left us and they choose to continue in unbelief and not have faith in God? Why is that? Well, that could be another whole lesson in itself, but maybe it's intellectual pride. Those who consider themselves just a little too smart for others, or a little too smart for maybe what the Bible has to say, they can't accept the claims made in Scripture by faith. And that if they do, well, then they just identify themselves with people who are just shallow believers who just blindly accept the ideas that are found in Christianity. And there's some smart people, some brilliant people who have trouble doing that. But of course, faith doesn't require you to throw your brain in the trash. But it does require the removal of pride and the removal of intellectual pride. That could be hard for some. But maybe some choose to remain in unbelief because of their moral choices and their rebellion against God. Because when you study the Scriptures, when you see God's written, revealed will for your life, what does that require? It requires repentance. It requires change. A dramatic change of lifestyle. And that can be difficult. That is difficult. And it could be just much easier to choose not to believe and remain in rebellion. Psalm 10 and verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. And all his thoughts are, there is no God. The wicked don't want to believe because they would have to change. That's why Jesus would say in John chapter 3, remember the verdict has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So think about it. Faith is a matter of the will. We choose to swallow our pride. We choose to turn from our sin. We choose to believe. Or, like in Acts 19, we choose to stubbornly disbelieve. Faith requires a personal choice. But next, faith is measured by degrees, and it increases with action. Let me explain that a little bit to you. Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith. I mean, this man has more faith than I've seen even in Israel. In another instance, in a rebuke, the disciples were having little faith. Jesus said, if you had faith even the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you'd be able to say to this tree over here, move, and it would be moved, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 6. And it could be tonight that you have great faith tonight, that you trust, you believe. But it could be tonight that you're here and you're listening online and you have faith, is mixed with some doubt. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Remember the story in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, just after the transfiguration of Jesus,
in Mark chapter 9. Jesus comes to his disciples. He sees this great crowd around them, and the scribes are arguing with him. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them in verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And so here's this father, once again, who's a desperate father. He's looking for help. He's looking for healing for his son. The father is distraught. When you keep reading, when Jesus said, "Bring him to me," in verse 20, they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And Jesus said to him, "If you can," he says, "all things are possible to those who believe." Now watch in verse 24 his response. "Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe. Help my unbelief.'" And we find ourselves like that sometimes. You see, faith is found in degrees. There's faith, but doubt and uncertainty can creep in. And so if you have maybe little faith tonight, you can increase your faith by acting on the faith that you have. That mustard seed has to be planted in order to grow. The small muscle of faith that we have, it has to be exercised if it's going to be strengthened, if it's going to grow. I mean, just think about it. If you drive your car at night, and you're driving down the highway, you're driving down the road to your destination, your lights do not shine for the next 5 miles, do they? They just shine for, what, 50, 75 yards or so? And so if you just turned your car off and stopped and said, "Well, I can't go any further. I got to wait till my lights just illuminate the next 5 miles of the highway until I get to my destination," you're never going to take a step of action, are you? We don't do that when we drive, do we? We just take what little bit of visibility that we have and we just continue to drive. We continue to go. And the further that you go, the more is revealed to you, the more that you see. And that can happen in our faith. That the more that we take action, the more that we see. The more that we take action, the more that our faith is strengthened. James 2 at verse 26, remember that faith apart from works is dead. If you find yourself with little faith tonight, it's time to act. Don't throw what little faith you have away. Act upon it. And it will grow and it will strengthen. And when you do that, that brings me to the final thought tonight, is that faith is always rewarded by God. Faith is always rewarded by God. It's always rewarded in His time and in His way. Now in this story, Jesus honors this man's faith by healing his servant. And remember, we looked at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him." So you think about faith. And sowing seeds of faith, taking a step of faith every day, that's going to reap harvest. Faith keeps on believing what is not seen. Believing that God will reward those who earnestly seek Him. That's faith. That's faith. And I don't want to leave us with the impression tonight that
If God doesn't heal me, or if He doesn't heal my loved one, well, then I must not have great faith that amazes Jesus. Faith in God believes in the goodness of God, not just in the short term, but in the long term. And a faith in God, a faith in Jesus, believes that He will see us all the way to eternity. You know, Jesus is amazed by faith, but we're amazed by Jesus, aren't we? I wanted to just keep preaching the more that I looked at this, because in this text, it's interesting to me the story that comes next in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, the story that takes place next is where Jesus raises a widow's son. This widow is distraught, of course. Her son is dead. But Jesus comes to the funeral and He says in verse 13, "Do not weep." And He came up and touched the bier, the coffin, and the bearer stood still. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And verse 16 says, "Fear seized them all." Or one version says, "They were filled with awe." They were amazed at Jesus. While Jesus was amazed at this man's great faith, when the crowd sees the power that Jesus has, they are amazed. And that's what I want us to see in Jesus tonight. That while we strive to have a faith that amazes Jesus, the one in which we have our faith in should amaze us by His power. And that we might not receive deliverance in this life physically, but ultimately, through faith in Jesus, we receive deliverance for eternity. Because trusting in Jesus that one day He's going to say the word and give us a new body, even though we've not seen it. Trusting that the Lord has the power to do that, in spite of what physical limitations we might have in our mind, we believe that God is able in the long term to deliver us from our diseases and from our illness. Faith is a joyful attitude, waiting for Christ's ultimate healing. And so that's why the Bible says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And so I ask you the question tonight as we close. If Jesus were to look at our faith tonight, would He marvel at great faith? Or would He marvel at our lack of faith? How would Jesus describe our faith that we have tonight? If we can help you in any way in your relationship with the Lord, we want to give you the opportunity to do that, pray for you, with you, or help you obey the gospel tonight. Please let us know as we stand and sing.